splendor sent from heaven above, a rare and breathless beauty, only gift of love.
Jesus, Messiah, holy infant child, born in a manger, lowly, meek and mild, sent to redeem and bring hope to fallen man. This Jesus, Messiah,
what does it mean that Jesus was God's promised Messiah? For starters, God's promises to redeem his people from sin and to reconcile them to himself forever are prophesied throughout Scripture in amazing frequency and detail.
Bible scholars have identified more than 300 fulfilled prophecies that foretold that Jesus was, and is, God's Messiah.
In our modern world, we're tempted to minimize the importance of prophecy. But Spirit-filled prophets served an essential role in both the Old and New Testaments.
First, God gave prophets the responsibility of forth-telling, that is, declaring a timely message to his people, and perhaps to the world at large. In some cases, God's people had disobeyed him and broken their covenants. So, the Lord raised up prophets to call them to repentance. In other cases, God spoke through prophets to comfort and assure his people that he had heard their cries and would deliver them from their oppression.
In addition to forth-telling, God also gave prophets the role of foretelling, that is, revealing how his judgment and promises would be fulfilled in the future. God's people would know that a prophet was genuine if the events he or she prophesied came true.
Far too often, God's prophets were ridiculed, persecuted, and even killed by the people to whom they were sent. But over time, their words were accepted as the very word of God and became part of the canon of Scripture. Those who turn their hearts to God turn to the words of the prophets for insight and inspiration.
In many cases, scriptural prophecy is clear and to the point. Other times, these glimpses of the future are ensconced in poetry and dreams and visions, like looking through a fractured window pane, Sometimes it was only in hindsight that God's people truly understood what a prophecy meant.
For example, the gospel writers confessed that it was only after the resurrection that they understood what the prophets had said about Jesus, as well as what Jesus foretold about himself.
Prophecy can be found from the beginning of the Bible through the end. In Genesis 3:15, God himself tells Satan that he will ultimately be defeated by a Messiah who Satan will only wound. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
As God's plan to redeem humanity unfolds, the Lord tells Abraham in Genesis 22:17-18 that "your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
As the Old Testament narrative progresses, God repeatedly affirms that his Messiah will come through Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and ultimately through the line of King David.
The prophet Jeremiah proclaims in chapter 23:5-6, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous Savior." One of the most famous prophecies about Jesus' birth is found in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel."
In Scripture, a miraculous birth is a sign that God is on the move. In Genesis, God promises to make Abraham the father of a great nation. The years pass until Abraham's wife, Sarah, is clearly too old to have kids. A messenger from God then tells them they will have a son by this time next year, and they respond by scoffing and laughter. A year, and five chapters later, you guessed it, Isaac is born.
Generations later, an angel appears to Zechariah, a priest serving in the temple. He and his elderly wife, Elizabeth, are childless. The angel not only announces that Elizabeth will become pregnant, he also declares that their son will grow up to become the forerunner of Israel's Messiah.
Like his ancestors, Zechariah scoffs. The angel strikes him mute. A few verses later in Luke 1, you guessed it, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist.
But Mary's miraculous pregnancy is unlike that of Sarah or Elizabeth, for her child will not be conceived by a husband uniting with his wife.
In Luke 1:30 and following, the angel Gabriel explains to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Matthew 1:18 and following gives this account. After Joseph learns Mary is pregnant, he decides to send Mary away quietly, rather than subjecting her to public ridicule and judgment. In a dream, an angel intervenes and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Matthew then takes care to explain that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Throughout the books of the law, the Psalms, and the books of the major and minor prophets, God promised he would send a Messiah.
God foretold the reason the promised Messiah would be born: to rescue his people, and through him, to redeem the world. God foretold the family to whom the Messiah would be born: to a descendant of Abraham, specifically through the house and line of King David. God even foretold the place to which the Messiah would come: the village of Bethlehem, on the outskirts of Jerusalem.
It was no surprise then, on the night that Jesus was born, that Mary and Joseph found themselves in Bethlehem, King David's ancestral home. That night, wise men from the east had been following a star, searching for a newborn king.
In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, 3-6, he writes, "When King Herod heard this, that the Magi were searching for Christ, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied. 'For this is what the prophet has written in Micah 5, 2 and 4. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Bethlehem sits just a few miles from Jerusalem, the center of Israel's worship. The shepherds to whom the angels appeared that night were likely tending the very sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple to cover the sins of the people. It's somehow appropriate that these shepherds were among the very first to hear the good news of the birth of the Lamb of God, whose blood would be poured out to cleanse our sins.
More than 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah would foretell this about Christ. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6.
No proper place, no regal palace to receive a royal birth. God's gift of love wrapped in an infant would be his way to reach the earth. A bed of straw became a cradle, embracing God in human form. One would expect more than a stable, but where else would a lamb be born? But where else would a lamb be born?
No stately house, no noble mansion, where he would reign in majesty. The path he chose led to an altar where he would give his life for me. A bed of straw became a cradle, embracing
of straw became a cradle, embracing God in human form. What would expect more than a stable, but where else would a lamb be born? But where
above the silent night, a little baby born a king, the
Do you believe God's promises?
God promised us a world of bounty and beauty where we could know Him intimately.
But He also warned that the consequence for rebellion, for sin, was spiritual and physical death.
And though all of us, beginning with Adam and Eve, have fallen under the power and penalty of sin, our Heavenly Father promised to send us His own Son to redeem and restore us as His beloved children.
God promised that Christ would be our Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus Himself promises those who follow Him, "I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Maybe you're feeling lost and alone this season. Maybe you've lost someone dear to you this past year. Maybe you're facing an unsure future. Christmas is God's declaration that He won't abandon us, that He's working to redeem our circumstances for His glory and our good, and that we can trust His promises.
Christmas is the culmination of literally hundreds of promises God made you and me in His Word. Though we live in a world of doubt, of cynicism, of despair, God promises faith, hope, and love to those who trust in Christ.
For as Paul the Apostle would later write in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ Jesus.
In Isaiah 9:6-7, the prophet proclaims, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.